Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have told us heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. Help us this morning not to treat your words, your teaching, as idle phrases, but as our very life. And may your Spirit enable us to live your words, your truth in our lives today. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning. And welcome if this is your first time to Park Street. We're delighted you're here. Is it more important to obey the word of the Lord or to hear it? It's a question the rabbis asked and argued about, and most of them decided that it was more important to hear the law, and their reasoning was that if you heard it first, then you could obey it. Well, what about Jesus? How does he respond? He gives a parable. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. It's not very complicated. It's a simple message. Wise people put Jesus' words into practice. And whether you've been coming to Park Street for 50 years every week, or this is the first 50 seconds that you've been here as a newcomer, you're new to Boston through college or job relocation or coming here on vacation, for whatever reason, this message is for you today. Wise people put Jesus' words into practice. Let's take a look at it briefly this morning. But to do so, we need to back up just a bit and realize that this parable forms the climax of three chapters of teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, this parable comes as the fourth contrast that Jesus has just given about a road, a broad road and a narrow road, a broad road that looks as though it has security, but in the end, only destruction, of prophets who appear to be messengers of truth and yet spread falsehood, and of disciples who apparently are spiritual and genuine by all their activities, and yet in the end of the day, they are hollow, fake, counterfeit. Wise people put Jesus' words into practice. Why does that matter? Why does that matter to you and to me? Well, I think there are two reasons why it matters. The first reason is the tests of life. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against both houses. And from the parable, it's not apparent what the differences were, at least externally, to those two houses. They both had a battering. And the Bible's quite clear that if you are a Christian, or maybe you're just checking out Christianity today, or whether you're from a Buddhist background or a Muslim background, whatever you are, or even if you don't know where you are, theologically, becoming a Christian doesn't take away your problems. These are unavoidable. They're indiscriminate, and they come sometimes from nowhere. And you get the point. It could be sickness, unemployment, bad relationships with your roommate. It could be the power of drugs or alcohol. It could be that seductive force of sex, money, and power has taken a grip of your soul. Or even worse, the power of the adversary of our souls who's taken control. They strike indiscriminately. And Jesus is saying the only foundation strong enough to withstand these assaults is a life that is putting his words into practice. Now, the word that he uses here for rock is not a pebble or a little stone. It's a massive, geological formation, a huge bedrock, something that you could carve a house out of, something that you could create an impregnable fortress. This is the kind of rock he's talking about. I had the privilege to join our short-term mission team a couple of months ago in the Middle East, and we had the chance to visit the largest church in the Middle East. It's called the Cave Church. You can Google it. And basically, it holds about 10,000 people, about 10 times the size of this sanctuary. And the Christians dynamited the side of a mountain to create this huge amphitheater underneath the mountain. And you go down into the belly of the thing and you realize the strength and the power. It's sort of with you as you feel the strength of the rock. Well, contrast that with the sandy subsoil. Perhaps it's in the wadi, the dry riverbed on the mountain that gets smashed as soon as the hurricane winds come. And this is the picture that Jesus gives of people who hear the words that he says, but don't put them into practice. Well, these people could be very sophisticated, very smart, have lots of PhDs. They could be very virtuous, very moral, upstanding people. They could be spiritual people. Perhaps they're people who even look at the Bible, but they pick and choose what they're interested in. Or maybe they're looking for some kind of experience, or even some kind of blessing. But they're really not interested in a knowledge, personal knowledge, of the creator of the universe. Or perhaps they have some kind of spirituality, but it's mechanical. Or they attend some gathering, religious gathering, even church maybe, but it's a rote thing, it's empty ritual. Sandy subsoil isn't sufficient. Well, the second reason why this matters is the judgment after death. It's not a popular topic today, but the scriptures are quite clear. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "It appointed once for man to die, and after that comes judgment." And the Apostle John, in his last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, talks about a great white throne judgment. He says, "Every person will be judged when the books are open. The sea will give up the dead and that it's in it. Death and Hades will give up the dead that are in them. Each person will be judged according to what they have done." The Bible is also very clear that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. But our works will be inspected. And in fact, the only thing that will protect us in that day is Jesus Christ himself, whether our works have been done in his name and whether they are consistent with his kingdom. That's why it matters. The tests of life and the tests of death. Well, what are some of the implications of this? I think there are two implications for our lives today. First of all, personally, individually, it is a time of transition. We're going into the fall. Maybe you've moved into the city, you're a newcomer here, or just getting back in the swing of things, and you're developing your friendships and your relationships and your hobbies. Perhaps in your professional field, you are chipping away on the career ladder, getting the milestones of progress. And those are all good and valuable and meaningful. But when those things are pursued outside of the kingdom of God, they're no longer sufficient to withstand the assaults and the indiscriminate disasters that we can face in our own lives. In fact, it's the problem of being in the crowd, of lurking in the crowd, rather than following as a daily, dogged, disciplined disciple. At the end of the passage in verse 28 and 29, Matthew writes, "When Jesus had finished these things, saying these things, the crowd was amazed. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." They were dumbfounded, spellbound. They continued to be so. They'd never heard anything like it before. And yet, to be astonished by the teachings of Jesus is not sufficient. It's not enough, because Jesus never said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of my teaching." Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you're insulted, persecuted, and people say all kinds of evil things against you because of me." And don't get me wrong, Jesus' teaching is radical, It's counterintuitive. It turns everything upside down. About a month or so ago, I had lunch here in Boston with the Arabic Christian team leader from the team that we had visited in the Middle East. And the ministry there has a website, and they get text messages and messages online from Muslims across the Middle East. And he told me about one that they'd had from an ISIS fighter inside a training camp in Syria several months ago. And the question was this: what do Christians teach about their enemies? What do Christians do if someone wants to convert from Christianity to another religion? Well, they wrote back and they said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. He texted back and said, I've never heard anything like this before. I'm going to have to think about it. So several days later, he got back in touch with them and said, can you send me some more information about this? So they decided to send him a copy of the Sermon on the Mount. He received it. Several days later, he'd read that and read through Matthew's Gospel. He said, I've decided to commit my life to Jesus Christ. I now have experienced a peace and joy that I didn't think was possible. He got it. He got it. He absolutely got it, because he realized that the teacher was more important than the teaching. That Jesus himself had an authenticity and a ring of truth about his own life that all the teachers of the law, for all their credentials and their cultural prestige and status, they lacked it. They were hollow men. But Jesus had it, and this man, this Muslim, this ISIS fighter, he got it. He understood it. And he had access to that stability and authenticity that only Christ could bring. We have a challenge in our own lives. What is the foundation of our own lives? Well, also, there's another implication, and that is for us as a church or as a body of believers. We have a lot of new activities starting up, activities, programs, liturgies, whatever is going on in the fall, and it is exciting. We've heard recently, just this morning, about short-term mission trips. And it's true, we are a missions church. Join Park Street and you'll learn more about what God is doing in the world. And we're humbled by the fact that he has used this church to send out about 450 missionaries to nearly 100 countries over 200 years. And we want to do more. We want to see God working in all corners of the world. We've prioritized Muslims, unreached people groups, and Bible-less peoples who don't have the Bible, and international students as the strategic focus for us as a church. And yet, if all of that lacks a foundation, if it lacks the heart, if it lacks that delight and that inspiration in the Lord himself, well, there's a problem. It's a problem C.S. Lewis, the English literature professor from Oxford, wrote about in his book, The Weight of Glory. It would seem, he said, that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joys are offered to us. Like an ignorant child wants to continue to make mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine the meaning of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. The reason Jesus came was not to teach us the Sermon on the Mount. It was to make that possible. The reason Jesus came was not to give us a mission for our church. It was to create a church for his mission. The reason Jesus came, as we'll be celebrating in a moment, was so that he could be crushed and broken and flooded with the wrath of God, so that when we are faced with onslaughts, when we have the calamities in our life, we may be shaken, we may be scarred, but we are not destroyed. And he came so that when we face that great white throne at the end of our lives, we can stand before the throne and know that he has taken and paid the price. He's paid the price that we deserved so that we can stand in that day for all eternity. Wise people put Jesus' words into practice. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, you are the light of the world, and you called us the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Forgive us, Lord, for how we have not made our light shine, how we have not put your words into practice. Help us to be wise this week. Help us to be wise in our lives, that we may stand before you, clothed in your righteousness, in your good deeds, and by your grace and mercy, be welcomed with open arms into eternity. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.